Welcome to the Bible Reading Plan Recap, a podcast from Clear Creek Community Church. We're walking through the entire New Testament together in 2024, and in each episode, we'll discuss the past week's scripture reading, what we've learned, how God has convicted us, and how we can prayerfully devote all of this in real ways. We hope it's helpful.
Everything going good with you?
It's all right.
Yeah. You had church last night.
Church last night, yeah.
How was that?
It was good. So I didn't preach or do any of the other stuff. I just went to church. It was great.
That's cool.
Yeah.
Get to like experience it.
Yeah. It's odd to think about like always in a church service and I have a responsibility, but it was good to just be there and be.
Yeah.
I sat on the complete opposite side.
You sat in a different place than you normally do?
Yeah. Like the exact opposite. I'm always front right. I went back left.
Yeah.
And
It'll mess with you. Yeah, like I was going to say, I think people who like are creatures of habit, like so imagine, just go to church one day and try and sit in another spot. It's going to feel weird. It does.
It was great. It was a good change of pace.
I don't know why that is.
A guy walked past as the service, like the first song's going, and he walked past, he looked over and he said, "It's a long walk from here to that stage." I was like, "I'm not walking on the stage today." It was good.
Yeah. All right. Well, I think one thing we should mention just right quick is, you know how we talk about doing this in community, we're doing this with our small groups and stuff too, that group link is coming up soon. So if you're listening and you're not in a group, there's going to be an opportunity here April 21st to hop into a small group, and we should be encouraging people. This is so much better when you do it with other people.
Yep.
Oh, yeah.
So that's a great opportunity to do that. All right. So this week, we finish off Romans.
We did finish Romans.
We are going to finish our discussion, our Bible reading plan recap of Romans, which is kind of a big deal.
It's really a big deal. It's our third book, and also it's a tough book. It's a beautiful book, but it can feel tough to get through, and we did it.
Yeah, I felt like we just started it yesterday.
I know.
That's what's going to happen now. For the rest of the New Testament, the books just get shorter. Mm-hmm. Remember, we talked about how the letters are ordered, by length, and so we're going to move really quickly now.
That's going to be crazy.
We'll jump back into Mark soon, and then Matthew's a longer one, but that comes later.
Yeah. So. Well, I also know we had a question that came in.
Yeah, we did have a question.
And so I think it'd be good to
just start there.
Start there.
Okay. So we did get a question, and I don't have it in front of me, but it's very straightforward. A small group who is sort of wrestling with the question, is faith the same thing as obedience?
I think it was belief.
Oh, was it?
Right? Wasn't that what it was?
Oh, no.
Belief? Oh, let's belief. Get it right.
We got to get it right.
Let me pull
it
up. Yeah, he's gonna...
It's belief. Let's see.
Faith, belief, baptism. What's some other buzzword that we could like?
I'm so glad you corrected me because that's a really different question.
Yeah. It would have been... conversation.
I know.
You just read it a little bit before. You're like, oh, yeah, this is what it was. Was that on your computer or something? Did you have your computer out earlier?
I did.
Oh, okay. Maybe that was why.
My phone won't open it. Oh, I mean, it's showing me.
It's our mail server or something blocking the.
Here we go. All right. Content. Our group got into a rabbit hole with this question. Does belief and obedience mean the same thing in the book of Romans?
Does belief and obedience mean the same thing in Romans?
Belief and obedience.
There was a lot of belief and obedience in Romans.
That's true.
You're talking about how we were talking about it yesterday?
We were talking about it yesterday in the kitchen at the office for quite a while.
Yeah. Got into a deep dive. Tanner and I don't always see eye to eye when it comes. I'm just kidding.
All right. So tell me about it. What did y'all decide?
Well, I don't. Lance, you start and then I'll fill in.
It's an interesting question, belief and obedience, because I think the way we talk about the gospel is that if you believe in Jesus, you will be saved. And Stacy, who sent this question, I actually saw her the same day she sent it, or the same day you sent it to me on Tuesday at the office. She was up volunteering and just talking about the way their group discussed belief. And she brought up Santa Claus. Well, when you believe in Santa Claus, it's one thing to say you believe in Santa Claus, but if you really believe in Santa Claus, you're going to write a letter and send it to the North Pole. You're going to make sure you're doing the right things. You know, you're nice, not naughty, all of that. And it's going to shape your behavior. Mm-hmm. And so I think that was the framework for their group discussion. What do you believe?
Yeah, I mean, I initially was like, is belief and obedience the same thing? Well, no, they start with different letters. They're in their own place in the dictionary. They have their own definition. No, they're not the same thing.
They're not synonyms?
Yeah, that's not the same thing. But, you know, I get, and this was part of the discussion yesterday, that, you know, obedience does play a role in belief. That when we believe and we've been, you know, indwelled with the Spirit, you know, there's convictions that we have, there's opportunities for obedience, and some of that plays a role, like we should obey. And so they kind of go hand in hand, but I don't think they're synonymous. They're what was the whole thing? They're like mutually exclusive.
Oh gosh. They're not mutually exclusive.
They're not mutually exclusive.
Was the discussion in the kitchen.
And Lance doesn't like that. It's like when, you know, they say Mufasa, and they're like, ooh, you say mutually exclusive. Lance is like, oh, God, I don't like that word.
Mufasa. For some reason, people are throwing that around a lot lately.
Yeah.
All right, so here, if we get to Romans 10, verse 9, Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I think that's part of the discussion. So what does that mean?
You know, it makes me think, like, going back, and this may not be exactly answering that, but, like, remember when we were doing, like, the gospel growth grid and the first storyline that, like, you know, we have a king who's called us to be citizens who listen and obey. And so it kind of reminds me of this idea that, like, yeah, we when we become citizens, we kind of repent and believe, we confess with hearts and we believe, but then there's this, like, next step in that identity or that storyline of like listening and obeying. And I don't know if that makes sense. You're like, what the heck are you talking about? Like, that didn't answer my question.
No, I mean, if you say something with your mouth and you say, oh, I believe it in my heart, is that enough?
Well,
is it the same thing?
Is it the same thing? Well, good. Get us back to our question. Is it the same thing as obedience?
Well, no, because if you're just confessing with your heart, that's the belief part. What comes after that is the opportunities to be a part of this upside down kingdom. To like, if you just say you believe, but there's no character, no action, no kind of, I know it sounds like works, or there's no evidence of like you're living a life apart, you're helping be a part of this upside down kingdom that Jesus has called us to. Mm-hmm. So. Yeah. I think it's different, but it's like one follows the other.
Yeah. I think that it's helpful when we're asking these questions about okay, well, it says this here and this here to remember the context. Because in this cultural context, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord carried great weight, you know, because you're supposed to say Caesar is Lord, and that meant a lot. So if you confess with your mouth in this time, I believe that Jesus is Lord, and I'm proclaiming that, I mean, that carried a weight that I think is hard for us to understand now. So I would say, is it different? It's different, but it's not as different as we think it is, because we live in a time where it's very safe to say, sure, Jesus is God, and then I'm going to do whatever I want with my life, because that's our culture. You know, we are American Christians, and that's the popular religion for us. But for them at this time, it was not. And so I don't think it's the same context.
Yeah. I don't know that we... So basically, I don't think we have a great answer. I'm glad they're wrestling with it.
Yeah.
That's a good...
If you had to make me say an answer, it would be this. If you say you believe something, but it doesn't change your behavior, you don't really believe it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So belief and obedience—
they're so intimately connected that it's hard to separate.
Yeah. Belief and obedience are not the same thing, but you cannot have belief without obedience.
Yeah.
Because he really does.
Or true belief.
True belief, right.
True belief.
Yeah.
Well, and faith is a different word. Faith is a different word, but it is a similar concept. Faith, and Paul says, in the beginning of Romans and in the middle of Romans and the end of Romans, faith that leads to obedience. That's the goal of him presenting the gospel in Romans, and that's his hope for all of Christians, is faith that leads to obedience, because there's a purpose to our faith. It's to submit ourselves to God, which is, you know, he goes through the whole gospel from Genesis all the way to what we're hoping for, and it's faith in God that leads to obedience to him as our God and Lord.
Yeah. So back in Acts 26, when Paul is standing before Agrippa defending his faith, he's explaining what it is he's trying to do by telling people about Jesus. And he says in verse 20, that he declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent, which we talked about repent and believe a moment ago, and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. It's like, mm-hmm. yeah, you turn away from the life you're living because you have faith and belief in God. And then, in his words, you perform deeds that keep with that repentance.
Mm-hmm. And I think that there should be a warning here, because Jesus says, some people will say, oh, I said your name, I knew you. And he'll say, I never knew you.
Yeah.
And then, you know, demons know who Jesus is. So it isn't intellectual assent. It's not even just saying in your head, oh, like, sure, Jesus is God. It is more than that. Even true belief is more than intellectual assent. There is more to it.
Oh, yeah, a lot more. And that was the whole, I forget where it was, you know, the whole whatever that produces this, the progression of it. I mean, dude, your belief is the beginning. Your initial belief is the beginning of a journey. And mm-hmm. Yeah, what it looks like to be a part of the upside-down kingdom. I mean, even thinking we just did this whole huge thing about baptism. I mean, that's like one of the first like steps of obedience. You believe, okay, this is what you need to do. Were you obedient in that?
Right. Yeah. So. I mean, I think we said whenever we first started talking about Romans that you can think about faith as allegiance more than anything, this loyalty to Jesus as Lord. That's really more what faith means biblically, and I think you really can move belief in the same space. That it's not just thinking something. It's I really believe, and so he's my Lord now, and my life is in Him.
Yeah, and it makes me think back to even like as I'm looking down what we ended with last week, those marks of a Christian. This thing's like, what do citizens of this upside down kingdom look like? And am I obedient to the marks of what these citizens look like? And so when that's a pretty long list even there. It's like, well, is there any evidences of these things in my life?
Yeah, I think we're probably pushing on this because in our community, right here in our specific cultural context, that's what we feel needs pushing. But there would be other places where people would say, oh, no, I'm living this way, mm-hmm. but they don't actually have heart change that they're supposed mm-hmm. to have. So if we were maybe in a different place and our audience were different people, we would be pushing on, no, your heart should be different. You should have allegiance to Jesus, not allegiance to the way you live.
Yeah.
So I want to probably nuance that. That's why we're pushing the way we are.
Mm-hmm. All righty. Let's hop in.
Yep.
13. Romans 13, submission to authority. It's funny, you know, I think, you know, growing up, I was always a child who had difficulties when it came to authority in general.
No, so I think
you don't say.
Yeah.
Which surprises me knowing your mom.
Yeah, so I think, well, it's funny, I have something, it was like, you know, next year in, you know, Ted is going to have some challenges with insubordination and some other things that he may face next year in kindergarten. So I was like, pre-K, they had already identified.
Anarchist.
Yeah, this kid's going to have some troubles with authority.
How's that play out today?
Yeah, no, I think it definitely did. I mean, throughout my entire youth life, I mean, I still struggle with rules and authority. So
this is a tough section because we have to, this is the word of God, we have to submit to it, but this section of scripture has been abused a lot throughout, you know, Christian history. And so I think it's a good time to say we're going to do a sermon series about how, you know, faith and politics interact in just a few weeks. It's a good time to sort of get into the nuances of that because we probably don't have time to today. Yeah. But it's still just a good reminder for us. And I think to me, reading this, thinking back whenever we went through Acts and how Paul responded to people in authority. And so even like the high priest, someone in authority, and he, do you remember whenever he was in the middle of some debate, he yelled at this high priest, mm-hmm. like, you're whitewashed, like you're this yeah. fraud. And then someone said, how dare you talk to the high priest like that? And he apologized. He said, oh, yeah. I didn't realize who I was speaking to. So he was still in the right, but he still honored and respected the position that person authority had over him.
Yeah, you know, well, he still challenged the false accusations.
Right.
I mean, he fought against it. It wasn't a complete submission when they were kind of in the wrong or they were abusing the power.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah.
Yes.
You both right. are looking. Sometimes no, no, no. I look at you guys, I'm like, oh crap, maybe I'm saying something wrong.
No. No, I think that's right. You can still challenge what is happening and yeah. call out sin for what it is because you know we also see in Romans that our allegiance is to the Lord Jesus. Our allegiance is to God alone. That's where our first and primary identity and allegiance is. But we still live in this world where we need order and government. And so we have to respect that and live in this already not yet until it is just Jesus who rules.
Yeah, I think it was a hard thing to wrestle with too as you think about, you know, it paints a picture of like God's authority a little bit and that like, well, if they're in charge, it's only because he allowed it. It's kind of like, ugh.
That's, yeah, you don't have to think back very far to find yeah. a president you don't like.
Yeah,
that's right.
Whoever you are.
Yes. Right. And so I think that's just it's a tough thing to swallow, but it's a good thing to be reminded of. It's like, no, yeah. like that is all, you know.
Yeah.
God's allowed that.
Yeah, and I think this comes on the heels of chapter 12 when he talks about the fact that, you know, vengeance is his and judgment is for God alone. And so I think that that's a part of this conversation is there is a trust that one day there will be not only the good and true king, but also true judgment. And yeah. so I don't think this is saying all kings are good, right? Because he just said Pharaoh was terrible, but God used him for his redemptive purposes. And so there is trust there, but still, you know, it's definitely not saying you submit no matter what.
Yeah. And he's ordained it, he's allowed it, and he's put him there for this purpose, whether they choose to, I guess, live into it.
Right.
Is, yeah. All right. Let's move on. The end of 13, I'm trying to find.
No, before you get to the end, okay, I just appreciate the next section, verses mm-hmm. 8 and 9. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment. So like all the rules we know, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
That's where I was going. That's perfect.
Yeah, that's where you were going. All right.
Yeah, I mean, for me, as I read that day, I mean, it's a good reminder. And that's the, what's Deuteronomy?
The Shema?
Yeah, what is that? That's
well, love, so love, I, Lord, actually, this is directly connected to what Jesus said mm-hmm. in Matthew.
What so is I've got, the greatest commandment? Matthew 22. Yeah.
Matthew 22, it says, the Pharisees heard he had silenced the Sadducees. One of the lawyers asked him a question to test him. What's the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets, like everything that they had as God's word depends on submitting and loving your whole self to God and then loving other people.
Yeah. Love God, love others.
Yeah. And so that's what he's quoting Jesus there.
And that's the foundation for everything else that he's talking about at the end of Romans in this pastoral section. And when we get to 1 Corinthians, he will say that again, that this is really the foundation for what it looks like to live into the gospel.
Yeah. And I think the last thing I had that day from that text was just at the very end there. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus. We're talking about the light mm-hmm. and the darkness, right? And then it says, and make no provision for the flesh. And for me that day, it's kind of like, okay, that's a good, when I think back to earlier in Romans, it's like, man, like I don't do what I want to do. I do what I don't want to do. And it's like, but to make no provision for those things, like where in my life do I have times like that? That's going to be an issue. And so like, I don't know.
Yeah.
It's like the death scroll of like Facebook and ignoring my family. It's like, okay, no, I need to not be on my phone and ignoring when I have everybody else sitting on couches all together in the living room. And so
I was teaching in Colossians 3 this past weekend, and in Colossians 3, he says, put off your old self and put on your new self, which is being renewed in the image of your creator. And so when I read this, I was like, this is the same thing. He's saying you put to death what is in your old life, but you don't just then, you know, white knuckle your way into like being good. You put on Jesus, which, you know, I think that's abiding in Jesus and looking like Jesus. So we can't just look like Jesus on our own. We have to abide in him too. So you actually put on Jesus, you live in him, participate with him. And that's the only way that you can possibly live this new life.
I feel like we're going to be having to rush here on the
backside. Let's rush. Let's get through it.
So 14, I'm trying to think of what that day. I have a couple things here.
Really, it's sort of like comes from just loving others, you know, like if you're looking like Jesus and you're giving up your rights like Jesus did in humility for the sake of others. I mean, I think it's sort of an overflow, this section.
Yeah. I mean, 19, so then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. That was a good reminder that day of like, am I living in ways that's doing that, or that's my contrarian struggle with authority? And then also, I think in 22, I was like, wait, what the heck does that mean? Is the faith that you have keep between yourself and God? Like, hey, that doesn't necessarily jive. And I get that he's specifically probably talking there about there's
your
some
conscience,
food thing.
Yeah, well, again, remember, this is in the context of
the two divisions
in the church, and people are judging the way that the other group lives. And so they're always pointing a finger, which is what he's been talking about, eating and drinking and what's clean and unclean and what people are coming, what convictions they have. And he's like, look, whatever convictions you have are yours.
Yeah.
Have this unity with God through the Spirit and live the way he's calling you to live. But don't go around judging and pointing your finger all the time. Actually, you should find the unity that you have in Christ and have that as a common bond and let the other things fall away.
That's a good word there. All right, 15. I think that whole section there of the Christ, the hope of the Jews and the Gentiles, where he's like throwing back to like all these things, I always find that, you know, just because he was so not only like well-trained as a Pharisee, like growing up, but I mean, he had the opportunity to sit firsthand with the people who sat with Jesus before the ascension, like sat and like revealed all the like, look, let's go back through all this stuff and let me show you all this stuff. So he not only had some of that knowledge, he got to sit with the people who sat with Jesus and was kind of like, oh, dude, did you know this? Like, oh.
So. Yeah, I know. He always goes back to this whole cosmic story, which I love. Like every time Paul, he's always like, remember, this is God's whole plan that brings all of us together. It's again, this unity that we all have together. And I just, in this chapter, in chapter 15, he does say in 15:18, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of the Spirit of God. I mean, that's him fulfilling the gospel of Jesus, is to bring us Gentiles to obedience and word and deed. There it is again.
And maybe answering the question that we started the podcast with.
Right.
Yeah.
There it is.
Yeah. I think getting into 16, this idea of in the final instructions where he says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, avoid them. Mm-hmm. And it would have made me start to go down this rabbit hole that day as I read that, thinking like, okay, if this church, this is early church he's talking to, and they've already deviated so far in ways of like what he taught that like, that there needs to be correction. I just think of like, man, are there instances now where like we've drifted so far away, and then how do you avoid not being like, you know, the echo chamber of like, I don't know. So just how to not, it's a weird instruction to just say like, hey, avoid them, as opposed to like correction or being, I don't know, does that make sense?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, we live in a world where we all have access to all kinds of Bible teaching from all kinds of people, and it's hard to know what you should listen to.
Yeah.
And who's interpreting things right. But also, like you're saying, you don't want to just like have your circle of wagons and say like, this is the way we think about things and we're always right. So there's a dance. I know you've done a lot of work. You have a lot to say about this.
But I think it is a good warning. I mean, when we get to 1 Corinthians, I really think that I'm glad we're doing this together, because I think they're really connected. Yeah. When you think about who you're following, or if you're a leader and you're thinking about how you're leading, to think who are you pointing to and what's your goal? Because there, I think we sort of neglect how foundational the concept of unity is in the New Testament, how important that is. Jesus and his, you know, in his final prayer with his disciples, asks and prays for unity for his people. And that's all throughout the New Testament letters too. And so it really is that important. And I think it's, hey, avoid those who are really just trying to cause dissension. I think there's room for discussions and disagreements. That's not what he's talking about. It's those, like he said, who for their, you know, for their own flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. It's a selfish, self-centered call for people to follow, I think, them, and separate them from the gospel instead of lifting up the gospel in Jesus, which is what he sort of is warning about in 1 Corinthians 2.
Yeah, that's how it starts.
Yeah.
And then he goes to name a lot of names that if you weren't listening, you'd probably stumble a lot. Like, how the heck do you say that name?
It's beautiful, though.
Yeah.
So many.
There's a lot
collaborative
of huge
ministry.
Variety. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And they're all beloved to him, which I love, too.
Yeah, because you got to figure, this was written towards the end, so this is like, yeah.
Yeah.
End of his ministry, I guess. And then ends with a doxology there. You guys have anything to say about that? It's like the last few verses of the big book of Romans.
I think we said we might end our podcast reading that.
Yeah,
okay. So let's circle back to that.
Okay. So then we hop skip to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians.
Yes.
Next book of the Bible. We're going like...
We're going in order. Here we go.
Yep. Is it going in order the rest of the way? And then you said every now and then.
Letters. That's right. Okay. So Mark is coming up, and then we'll do Matthew next to Hebrews, and John will be the very last thing we do.
Okay, cool. All right, so any context for Corinthians? You got any words of wisdom before we like jump into that? Like,
yeah, I would say if you can, watch the Bible Project video on 1 Corinthians. That'll help give context, and I appreciate the way Tim Mackey frames just this repeated pattern of he's going to address a problem in the church and then apply the gospel to it.
Yeah.
Address a problem in the church and apply the gospel to it. And also points out that you can read about Paul's connection to the church in Corinth in Acts 18. Mm-hmm. So I would also say, before you even jump in, if you maybe you already have two chapters, go read Acts 18.
Yeah.
And just get his heart. Like, he was there for a couple of years, and he loved these people. It says before he leaves Corinth that these were people he loved. These were his friends. And so he's writing back to his friends, but he's also having to address some major issues.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I love, again, the order that we're doing this in, even though we're just sort of moving through now. I mean, we're moving quickly with this foundation of this like deep theology of Romans. And then 1 Corinthians is really practical, because it always leads to this practical way of living in the church. And so that's really what he's doing. Hey, you guys, I know you know the gospel. I know you have the grace and spirit within you, but you got to get it together.
Yeah.
Because this is what it looks like.
Yeah. So what was the first issue, I guess? We kind of like know the answer there.
But again, kind of a framework context. 1 Corinthians is definitely a corrective letter. He's writing to correct these issues. So I'm going to lean on N.T. Wright for a second.
Yeah. And just I read this in like in my Bible, like the stuff beforehand. This is like stuff that like he's heard about, or they specifically have wrote him being like, hey, here's the situation. What do we do about this? Yeah. Right. And he's responding to.
Yeah. So he's heard from someone he knows that has given him a report. Things are not going well back in Corinth.
Yeah.
And it's also, I guess we should talk about the culture of Corinth.
Mm-hmm.
Go for it.
Well, I mean, it was referred to as Sin City. So oh, that wow. might be helpful. But it's also, it was a big economic center. It was a port city. So yeah. It was a big city, but it also had lots of religions and lots of sin too. And so there were new Christians, Gentile Christians, who were really trying to figure out what does it look like to be a follower of Jesus. You know, we have freedom in Christ, so can we do whatever we want to do? Or are we not supposed to do whatever we want to do? What does it look like?
Yeah, what's the balance there? Mm-hmm. That's good. And you said N.T.,
right? N.T., right. So he's got a translation of the Bible that he did with a guy named John Golding Gay. Anyway, at his notes before each book, he says that the central fact that Paul wants his status-conscious Corinthian friends to remember is that their very existence hangs on something their neighbors are bound to regard as sheer stupidity. So he's trying to remind them, you live in
I love that.
I know, it's so good. you live in a context, in a community where anything goes, and you say you believe something that should transform your life, and you're going to believe this and live in a way that all of your neighbors think you're stupid,
mm-hmm.
which fits with what I always tell my kids,
mm-hmm.
that what we believe is not popular. The kids yeah. you go to school with, the families that they're growing up in, they don't believe the things that we believe and shape our lives by. And so if you stand out, don't be surprised, yeah. which is hard for a young person growing yeah. up, right? You want to fit in, all that. And so that's why I tell my kids all the time, what we believe is not popular. And here's Paul saying the same thing.
Yeah. yeah. Boom.
Yeah. I think that's really important too, because when he's talking about wisdom here, I think it's easy to sort of, again, we've talked about picking out verses from the Bible, pick out verses and say, oh yeah, see, like you don't have to like know anything, like wisdom is bad, but that's not Paul's point. That's not really what he's trying to say, because he says wisdom from God is good, and he is teaching people and giving them wisdom, but it's a different wisdom than the world. They are going to look at you and think you don't know anything, because it's a stumbling block for the Jews and it's crazy for the Greeks. And we can understand that, like Lance is saying, but wisdom is good, but this is a different kind of wisdom.
Yeah.
He refers to it as almost a secret mm-hmm. in some places. Like this, yeah. there's a mystery here.
Right.
And that you have to get to.
All right. Chapter one. I think the thing that for me stood out the most this day, I mean, there's other stuff, but I it's coming off of the day previous or 2 days, I forget. It's like, oh man, like Paul was like, I'm trying to think of a word I can say because I was going to use a bad word. So that's why I'm stumbling. He was like a really strong. I mean, I don't know. I'm at a loss for words right now because I was going to use a bad word. So,
and right now,
the Pharisee.
I'm like, what could that be?
Yeah, I know.
A bad. Dude, like, he's awesome. Like,
yeah, yeah.
Okay. Oh, I got you. Okay, now everybody knows you. Okay. Okay.
So, I mean, he's like an awesome guy. Oh, like, right. Dude, like, he's smart. He's yes. really, like, he's got all this stuff. And here at the end, he's like, for Christ did not send me to baptize and preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom. I'm thinking, like, wait, what? Like, I would have thought, like, up to this point the other day, I'm like, dude, he's all about that. He's right. got it. And said, lest the cross be emptied of its power. And so, I think that just paints a picture of, like, you know, you may have these people that you think are like super eloquent, super strong, super wise, super obedient, have, you know, strong in their faith, and yet it really is up to the Spirit's power at work. It's up to, you know, it's really God working. And so there's this humbleness in what he's saying here of obviously, like, dude, it's just me, like, lowly me. I don't know.
I mean, I think it's really important how he's talking about himself and how he's talking about Jesus. I mean, I really do think it's something that we should pause in. You know, like, who do you follow? Why do you follow them? And who are they pointing to?
Yeah.
Because, I mean, he says, like, I'm not, you know, Christ isn't divided we're united around Jesus. We follow Jesus. I'm just a guy who is sometimes terrible at this, but God is working in me for the sake of Jesus.
Not with words of eloquent wisdom.
Yeah, like, I think he's probably also differentiating himself from some of the philosophers and the public figures of the day who are trying to use their speech and their ways of thought to convince people or even manipulate them into belief. And he's like, no. If I said anything, it's just Jesus.
Yeah.
His death and his resurrection.
Yeah.
And that's what I said over and over again. But he's able to do so from his depth of knowledge of the story of Israel.
Yeah. Well, it reminds me of like the guy who Jesus healed back. I forget where he was like, look, I don't know about all the stuff you guys are like accusing this guy. Listen, I was blind and now I see. That's all I know. And so it's again a reminder of the simplicity of Christ crucified, the gospel. So. Yeah.
I mean, Paul talks a lot. We've already seen how much he talks about a cruciform life. You know, what it's looking like Jesus, even within his ministry. I mean, and that's humility and love, you know, and that's centered in abiding in God. And you can just see that in how he speaks and his purposes.
Yeah. Anything else in one for you guys that before we hop into two?
I just think part of the end of Romans and 1 Corinthians is just that another sort of contextual thing for us as American Christians living in this time is we can think of our faith as individual, as not only internal and like intellectual assent, but also really individual. And I think what's very clear in the section we just read in Romans and in this section of Corinthians, and as we keep going, is it's not. It's corporate. You know, like Jesus said, you love God and then you love people. How much you love God directly affects how you love everyone around you, just like Jesus did. And so just to sort of remember that this is, it's for us, but it's really, you know, for us as a community, as a family.
Yeah. I forgot. It was at the beginning of 2. It says the same thing. Sorry. That's what I had up here. That it's like, you know, with lofty speech and wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ, for what you're saying there.
Yeah.
So, all right, that gets us into 2. I had this. What was this day?
We sort of hit on some of it just with their concepts of wisdom and what wisdom really is. You know, wisdom is from God. And this is a different kind of wisdom than what a lot of the Corinthians are used to listening to.
But it's still pointing back to this idea in this whole section is that it's like the importance of unity, like you just said, that there's these
Because they're quarreling. That's what, I mean, in chapter 1, that he says, Chloe's people have reported there's quarreling among you. My brothers, my friends, why are you arguing? Why are you... Yeah. Having all these issues. And so he's writing about unity and calling people to place the if they're going to lean into wisdom, to lean into the wisdom of God, which is different than the wisdom of the culture. And we could talk about that in our own world. I mean, there's all kind of self-help stuff out there, and in our world you can listen to all kinds of things to improve your life, but while it can be helpful, it's not the wisdom that comes from God, because the wisdom that comes from God is part of this upside down kingdom, and you're changing your life in ways that are different than our world tells us to change your life. So,
yeah, that's why I probably had this down here specifically. It says in 2 verses 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And so it's like, well, you know, it's, we have to lean into the spirit to discern. It's not the self-help books aside. You know what I'm saying? It's the spirit that's going to help illuminate the truth and the wisdom.
Right.
And that's what you need more than any other kind of wisdom.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's all spirit enabled. It's all spirit empowered. I mean, Paul's talking about that in Romans too. We have gifts of the spirit for the benefit of the church and the gospel. That's what it's for. It's to enable us to do that for his kingdom.
Yeah. All right. You have some before?
Yeah, I was going to say we're going to get into the rest of 1 Corinthians in the week ahead. So just keep in mind that he brings up a problem and then applies the gospel to it. You're going to see that pattern over and over.
Yeah, and that's that you said the Bible Project.
Bible Project overview. Video on 1 Corinthians.
Maybe we can send that out to the the people who subscribe to get stuff.
Yeah.
Are we okay. Yes.
Yeah, so I mean, I think it will be helpful. We'll recognize a lot of this because we're going to go through, you know, like division and who you follow, what leadership looks like, and then sexual morality, and then sort of ancillary issues that aren't essential. It's all things that we're going to relate to. And like Lance said, it's viewing every single part of your life through the lens of the gospel. How do you do that? And this is just some examples of what that looks like practically to do.
Yeah. All right, so you said finish off by reading Romans 16, 25 through 27.
Can I say one thing about it before you read it, Lance?
Oh, you read it.
No, you read it.
Oh, gosh. Say yes, please.
But when I was reading it, I was thinking back to, you know, how all this connects, you know, this, his goal of this faith that leads to obedience and this unity of the Gentiles and Jews in God's plan. And he starts out in Romans 1, and he says, if I can find it. He says in 11, I think, "For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." You know, I mean, he wants to strengthen those who are his brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in this doxology, he says, "According to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to the only..." Oh, I missed it. Here it is.
Where is it? 25, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you."
Thank you. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." I mean, just that he starts by saying, "I just want to strengthen you through preaching of the gospel." And then he ends up by saying, "God can strengthen you through the preaching of the gospel." I mean, it's just this beautiful example of how God uses us in his kingdom and for his purposes, but how at the end of the day, it's God who is able to do all things.
Yeah. You said how Lance is going to read. I was like, wait, did I not read good? I'm just kidding. Did I not read it very well? I'm just kidding. All right. You ready to read it?
I can. If you're okay with it, I'm going to read from a different translation though.
Oh, cool.
The Bible for Everyone. So
what is the Bible for Everyone translation?
N.T. Wright translated the New Testament as he worked through it and wrote commentaries on it and everything. And so the New Testament translation comes from him. The Old Testament translation in this Bible, which was only published in England, but a friend gave me a copy, and then I found a way to get digitally. So I have it digitally as well. But it's a super cool translation. You'll find it's very similar to ESV if that's what you're reading. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, the proclamation of Jesus the Messiah, in accordance with the unveiling of the mystery kept hidden for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings, according to the command of the eternal God, for the obedience of faith among all the nations. To the only wise God, through Jesus the Messiah, to whom be glory to the coming ages. Amen."
Amen.
That's cool. All right. Thanks. Yeah, thanks for this week, and we'll see you guys next week.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's Bible Reading Recap. We hope these conversations are helpful as we all seek Jesus in his word. Listen, if you go to clearcreekresources.org, we have a lot more resources dedicated to helping you study the Bible. Because when we open the Bible, God opens his mouth. Let's continue to seek God in scripture together. We'll see you next week.